listening to a podcast presentation of Hillside Four Square Church in Reno, Nevada.
We're going to be continuing our series, Be at Rest. This series is about rest. It's about Sabbath, or Sabbath means to cease. It's about a rhythm of life. Chris touched on this a little bit earlier, but it's learning to walk at God's pace for life. Over these last several weeks, we've been talking about rest, restoration. Today, we're talking about recreation or recreation. And then next week, we'll be talking about rehearsing. Recreation. One of the ways in looking at this particular word and looking at the purpose the Sabbath was given, it's a miniature opportunity to reestablish the purpose of creation in our own lives. It's an opportunity to acknowledge and apply a God-breathed, God-worked, God-ordained rhythm of celebration and remembrance into our lives. It gives us an opportunity to be refreshed. Looking up the word recreation means refreshment by a means of a pastime or something agreeable. I really like the looking at the etymology of words and looking, if you look for the word recreation in the scriptures, you're not going to find recreation in Hebrew or Greek. It's not because they didn't believe in it. It's because the main root of the word would end up being able to, based on the context, apply towards all different kinds of situations. Like we may look, there's about maybe 7,000 words in street Greek for the New Testament, for example. And when we look at the English language, there's hundreds of thousands of words. And so we say, like, I get to experience this on a regular basis. If you go to Mexico or to Germany, and I may be giving a message, and I tend to give a little bit, be a little bit speaking American because that's what I are. And I'd say things like, it was really awesome, or I had such a phenomenal time, and it was so great. And every time I say that, my German translator said, it's good. Although there are certain Americanisms that creep into the German language. Well, if to say something is really awesome in German, you'd have to say, it's die Hammer, by hammer. So it's awesome. Yeah, like Thor's hammer. Yeah. I don't get it, but it works there. So you say, oh, it's die Hammer. Oh, yeah, Hammer. It's like, please, hammer, don't hurt then. That's what I think in my head. But so when I look at recreation, I think redoing creation. And the Bible definition is to create or to shape or to fashion. This can only be applied to God. It talks about the heavens and the earth and the individual man, God doing that. Something that I think really applies towards us today, new conditions or new circumstances or establishing the conditions necessary for transformation. We, in rehearsing who God, or and revisiting and taking time to rest and looking for restoration, we get to come back to say, okay, God, I'm in a spot where I may need to be transformed. And the thing about it is, I may not know that I need your transformation. Having my wife and daughter living in the house, back in the day, it meant I got exposed to all sorts of TV shows that I would never have watched myself, like things like What Not to Wear. Okay? And in What Not to Wear, these people, these two very nice but kind of brutally honest truth and love type of individuals, interact with another individual who's been nominated by their friends, and the friends want this person to have kind of like an intervention for their clothes. And so they bring the person in, and they say, here's secret video of you doing your life. What do you think of this? And it's like, I can't think of something more embarrassing than being watched when you don't know you're being watched. It's worse than when you're sitting at the stoplight, may or be not be scratching your nose, and someone's looking at you. This is worse because it's on TV. But at some particular point, being confronted with the evidence from the camera and what these two people are saying is like, we can help you. The person then has the opportunity to decide, will I take $5,000? It's like, yes, but there's a condition. Will I take the $5,000 and go and buy clothes based upon what they're saying would be better of a look or fit for me, my body type, etc.? And then the person goes out and just makes a mess of themselves. And it's really, I guess, terrible. It's like a train wreck. I really hate it, but I always come back for the end to see the transformation. So transformation only can be seen oftentimes through the eyes of another person. To say, oh, there's a need for transformation. A few years ago, I was having a conversation with a person who was relatively new to the church. And they said, well, here's some of the things I noticed when I was coming up the driveway. And here's what I noticed here. And it's like, it really bothers me that you're talking about that. Because I am not looking at those things anymore. I don't want to look at the weeds on the side of the on the driveway. And, you know, people who try to use our driveway and the, our property as a place to throw their trash as though it's God's great trash can, that sort of thing. After a while, yeah, it bothers me, but, you know, one dude can only pick up so much trash, and no matter how much we pick up, the 4th of July happens every year. And then people are out there, and it's like fireworks and cans and bottles, and let's not put them in the conveniently placed trash cans in the parking lot. Let's put them everywhere. And so it took an outsider's perspective to say, you know, here's what I'm seeing. And I didn't like hearing what was being said because it's like, no, I'm ignoring that, okay? That's okay. I'm okay with that. I just pretend it's not there. Do you ever pretend something's not there in your life? I know it's there. I have this relationship with my mirror. I have the ability to put my contacts in and then to phase out. So I just like, I depend on this person right here to tell me, no, go back and change, or you've got some toothpaste here, or okay, presentable. Okay, that's what I do. But my relationship with my mirror goes back to when I was a kid and experienced a lot of being made fun of and other things like that. Went through healing, therapy, a bunch of other stuff, met with counselors, got to hear what God thinks of me. But I've never been, you know, the person after that's like, now I'm back in love with the mirror. Look at that hunk of man. You know, that type of, that's not me. I don't go there. But the transformation and the need we have for transformation is inviting someone trustworthy into our life to do a work that makes us a better version of ourselves, the version that God created us to be. So I'm going to talk briefly in a nutshell about creation and God creating the heavens and the earth. He's creating humanity. And then he created something else. So in the beginning, God created days 1 through 5. He created the light, the dark, the sun, the moon, the stars, the land, the water, solar system, vegetation, animals, fish, birds, etc. In 5 days. Was it a literal 5 days? Well, I don't know if it was a literal 5 days. If it was, it was really awesome. If it was each day, it was actually a millennium, great. All I know is God did it. Okay? So, and we could choose what hill we're going to fight on. No, the earth can only be 7,000 years old. So other people say, no, the earth is how many? It's like, you know what? If you really want to get into something that's worthwhile, debate baseball or football. Don't debate the creation of the world. We weren't there. We get to take God's word for what it is. So day 6, it says God creates humanity in his image. So let's take a look at these. Genesis 1, 26 and 27. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Then the Lord God said, it's not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. So God creates Adam and Eve. And the first thing he does is he gives them dominion over the garden. Now, I looped together Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, the two narrative stories. Genesis 2 was most likely written during the Babylonian captivity, so thousands of years after Genesis chapter 1. It's placed there because that's where it needs to go to fit the rest of the narrative. But in this particular spot, we see God creates Adam. And then he puts him in charge of the garden and says, I want you to name the beasts. I want you to have dominion over this. So he turns them loose in the Garden of Eden and says, this is your place to work. Go work. These are the animals I've given you to be in charge of. So make sure that they have the proper amount of food and that they get their names, etc. So Adam got to spend the entire time, we don't know how long, of having dominion over the garden. And he gets to see every other animal, every other creature has a helper, has a partner. And at some point, even though there'd been no sin in the world, there's a spot where it says it's not good that man would be alone. So God makes Adam go to sleep, and it says he takes a rib. Now, when I was a kid, I would go and I'd count my ribs, and I'd wonder, you know, have we all the men in the world, we still function with one less rib? And the Hebrew word for rib means a lot of things, but one of the things it means is a basic building block or something that is, it's in the basic constitution or foundation of something that's being built. And so when it says God took a rib, he could have taken a rib and fashioned it into a woman. He's good like that. It may be he simply took one of the basic building blocks of humanity and fashioned a woman out of that. When it comes down to it, God made a woman who is an equal partner for Adam. And when Adam saw there is someone like me, and we're both naked in the garden and alone, this is good stuff. And he celebrates this. Now, the first thing that happens is not that they're supposed to go work. The first thing that happens is God rested. On the seventh day, God rested. So when you're resting, what do? Well, I used to think resting was you go sit on your couch in a dark room with a fan blowing on you with a foot massager at your feet. Anybody with me? Okay, right on. But it also, if you look at God created something the day that he's resting. So let's take a look. Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. The heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it, God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. So what God created was holy time. God creates on the Sabbath, just not in a way we would expect, where he says, let there be light, or let there be darkness, or let there be this, or let there be that. Instead, he creates a space and said, this is set apart. Now, you could be sitting here, and if you've been here for any period of time, you may have heard me talk about this message before about Sabbath and rest and our need for rhythm. Anybody, you've heard this before? Okay, have you heard it 15 times? Maybe you have. You know how long it takes us to get it into our head after hearing to where we actually begin to apply? Estimates are anywhere from 7 to 100 times. We become more familiar with a topic, and we can deceive ourselves into thinking, oh yeah, I'm doing that in my life because I know it in my head. And if we were to actually look in the mirror and see what's actually going on, we're thinking, oh, I'm really not. So if I bore you ad nauseum talking about this, please bear with me, because this is so important. It's important enough that God, this is the last thing, you know, the crowning act of creation was woman. And then he said, now we have holy time. This is what we have. And to look and say, is there holy time in my day, in my week, where I'm able to see God create a space for transformation in my life? Because that's our hope. God said, I'm creating this because I want you to know that you're more important than just the things you can do for me. When Adam and Eve had been said, you know, here's the dominion, the next thing God did is now rest. So they've got all the work to do. And the first thing is, no, enjoy the holy time. When I have a list in my head, it's really hard for me not to go do the list. If there's work to be done, I want to get the work done so then I can rest. However, this is a hamster wheel. It never goes away. There's always something more to be done. Now, when Adam and Eve sinned, when they disobeyed God, when they decided to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they were removed from the garden. There were curses that were passed down to Adam and Eve. One of the main things that was passed down is Adam and the work of his hands would be cursed. He would struggle with his work. One of the byproducts of struggling with your work, it's not just in the agrarian society where you're going to have thorns and make it difficult for you to grow things, or you're going to be like, no, Nevada's where you're going to live, Adam. It's more than that. It has to do with an inability to embrace the purpose that we're here on earth. And there's a temptation that we fall into to begin to measure our worth according to what we can do and what we can produce. Dudes wrestle with this so much. Being able to provide for families. I think sometimes in marriage challenges, where the wife wants to be able to be communicated to and wants to understand the struggles the husband's working on, wants more time, wants to be able to feel like we're on the same page, the dude just wants to get the job done. Because if you can get the job done, that's enough. That's a checkbox right there. I'm providing. And she's saying, I want you to talk to me. He's like, but I got work to do, babe. I got to do this, this, and this. And it's something in the way humanity has fallen that we wrestle with. And this becomes something that God wants to work in to redeem and to restore and to recreate in us. So as time went by, God had Moses write down the Torah or the law. When we think law, we think bad. God's law brings life. And so the whole law about keeping the Sabbath needed to be there because humanity's work ethic, and I use that as a swear word, humanity's work ethic had broken us to the point that we were willing to disobey God and have separation from him to get the jobs done. So it becomes very explicit in Exodus and Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy, some of the wording there in Deuteronomy 31, as you read through it, it says, if anybody's not keeping the Sabbath, just take him outside the city and kill him. That's harsh. This is big. This is huge. America would not exist. So fast forward a couple thousand years to Jesus' time. And the Pharisees, who believed that if they could just keep the law good enough, they'd bring about a revival. They're watching to make sure everyone is doing things right. And Jesus and his disciples are walking through a grain field on the Sabbath. And I've never personally done this. I am a fan of Wheaties and Grape Nuts, so I think I might like it. But they're going through the grain fields, and it says the disciples are grabbing heads of grain and rolling them in their hands, probably adding something cool like honey or cinnamon or, I don't know, Splenda to it, and being able to eat it, and they're being refreshed. And the Pharisees are like, foul, foul, referee, foo, you know, these guys are sinning. Jesus, this is not right. These disciples of yours, they're sinning. So what are they doing? They're working on the Sabbath. This should not be done. This is why we can't have nice things. This is why the Romans occupy us, because we're not doing it. And Jesus says, you guys don't know the scriptures, do you? This is like saying to a Supreme Court judge, you ever read a law book? Yeah, I'm like winning at that. It's like the thing I do better than anybody else. And the Pharisees are like, well, who are you talking about? She says, you don't get it. The Sabbath wasn't made so we could keep it. The Sabbath was made so you could celebrate it. Sabbath is not your boss. And as Son of God, Son of Man, I am the boss of the Sabbath. So they're my disciples. I say what they're doing is good. And so the Pharisees get left with we should kill him. And that's what literally where they go from that point forward. The challenge that I want us to kind of wrestle through today is, where in my life am I so focused on doing that I'm not able to experience the joy of just being who God made me to be? I don't think there's ever going to be a time that we are all just so content that everything's just so wonderful. And maybe there's like 20 minutes on a Saturday afternoon where we feel like I'm just content with it. But there's a transformation that God wants to do in us where we're not measuring our worth according to our education or how much money we make or our status or the new toy that we got or our job or lack thereof. It is a reminder, taking this break, this time for recreation, this Sabbath, this rest, it's a reminder that we live for more than just the purposes of Monday through Friday or whenever our work happens to be. Our intent, the things that Scripture says that we are intended to do, is we are intended to bring God glory. How are we supposed to do that? I'm a list person. I like lists. Tell me what I need to do to bring God glory. It really bothers me when he says, be the best you can. Well, give me a list. I want to know, why am I here? You're not here because your job is preschool teacher. You're not here because your job is engineer. You're not here because your job is this or that. You're here ultimately to bring God glory and to think through, okay, so God wants me to do something for him, right? What is it that I can do for him? Well, we can't, remember, we're talking about transformation. We can't be led to this on our own. I want us to take a look at 1 Peter. Jesus took on this monster that we are dealing with and was able to defeat it. And as a result, he's the one that we go to see how will we then set ourselves up to be people who can receive the transformation that God wants to work in us. So let's look at 1 Peter. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. At the beginning of our series, we talked about soul care and caring for the very essence of who it is that we are. Both here and at one of the most famous passages of Scripture, the Psalm 23, or the Shepherd Psalm, we get to see God speaks to his people in language they can understand. Now, for us, I don't have sheep. My neighbor used to have sheep in Carson City. They stink really bad. Not as bad as goats, but they were bad. But for the Israelites, they were all about being shepherds. I was going to say sheeping. That's not a word. They were about being shepherds. And so when it says, when David writes, "The Lord is my shepherd," it says, "My God is the boss of me. He's the one who makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads in paths of righteousness for his name's sake." If you have to be led, what does that mean? You're not going there on your own. If you have to be led, you're not going there on your own. If you have to be made to do something, every day, Monday through Friday, we have nap time at preschool. Do you know a kid that wants to take a nap? I'm that one. But out of the other 81, they don't want to take naps. And so it's a non-mandatory, even if you're not sleeping, you get to lay down. Why? Because we like our preschool teachers and we want them to be sane. And they need that break. But to think about it, just like those little kids will stay up long past when they should be asleep. They're going to fight it, even though it's good for them. We're, as adults, we'd never do anything like that. We never put ourselves in situations where we're just pushing so far and gone so fast where, you know, this is just how it is. No, he makes me, he leads me, he causes me. There is something that what Jesus did on earth, he was able to separate himself from what he did, his doing. All the time, people would come to Jesus like, we got needs over here. And Jesus would say, no, you're God. Don't you care about people? It's like, I only do what I see my Father in heaven doing. And he did it. So, for us to submit to the shepherd and overseer of our souls is to recognize that the one who suffered through this life, who made the choices to live in right relationship with God, and to establish the kind of rhythm that we can follow, it creates this path for us to be able to go, to be able to say, okay, God, you're the shepherd of my soul. What is it that I'm supposed to do? What is it that you want from me? Jesus in John 10:10 said, "I came to give you life and all of its fullness." The thief comes to steal, kill, to destroy. I came to give you life in all its fullness. So think, what's it going to look like if I do something for God? As a teenager, I thought it meant Africa. Honestly, because I never wanted to go there. So God will make you do things you don't want to do. I hated chickens. We moved out to Golden Valley when I was 10. And my parents said, we're going to be rural people and we're going to get aminals and stuff. And so we ended up with 60 chickens. We didn't start with four. We got 60 chickens. And so I'm thinking, if I really say yes to God and I'm going to do something for him, it's chicken farming in Africa. Because the more you suffer, the more you know you're really doing what God wants. I got to tell you, it's about being who he made us to be. And sometimes the things that we find for transformation and recreation in our life have no productive value at all. They're just fun. And God takes joy at that. Get this. The things that sometimes you may enjoy, if it's not illegal, it's not immoral. Also, I'm Shakespearean today. It's a new word. It'll be in the next year's dictionary. If it's not illegal, immoral, or unbiblical, that's where the coal came in, then we're supposed to kind of give ourselves to do whatever we see, what would bring God glory. And in these things, it could almost seem like it's so simple because I enjoy myself. Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but do you have something that you do that is very enjoyable to do? That brings you, it's like, if I could just do this, this is so much fun. Sometimes it's gardening, sometimes it's baking, sometimes it's exercise, sometimes it's running, sometimes playing music, painting, throwing darts. It's like the thing, we make it so complicated about what does God need from me? He's going to want to send me someplace. So as a child of the 80s, I wanted to expose you to something today. And there's a movie that came out in 1981. Anybody born before 1981? Awesome. Sweet. This is for you. Okay. There's a movie that came out in 1981, won the Academy Award in 1982. It's called Chariots of Fire. Dun, 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 dun. I should have had Andrew play that for us today. And we're going to watch two clips. One of them is a Scottish missionary slash runner. The guy's name is Eric Liddell. And he has been called to go as a missionary to China. And his fiancée slash wife is so bothered by the fact that he is also planning to run in the 1924 Paris Olympics. Because it's running is just so frivolous. And running is just such a waste of time. And he's going back and forth about what he's going to do. He runs, I tell you. Spoiler, it's 1981 if you haven't seen it. But there's something that happens where, as a Christian, his final for the 100-meter dash is supposed to be run on the Sabbath. And he says, no, I'm going to refuse to do this particular thing on the Sabbath because I believe this is a day where I'm supposed to cease and to rest. And so he's going to be disqualified, and the whole Olympiad is all up in arms about it. And he gets somebody to trade with him from the 100 meters to the 400 meters. Now, if you ever ran 100 meters, most of us could probably at least get there. The 400 meters is four times that. It's once around a track. Okay, it doesn't seem like much when other people are doing it. When you're doing it, it's like, I think 400 meters translates to like 3 miles. I could be wrong, but it feels like that. But he ends up trading him for that race. And what we're going to see first is the little bit of discussion about his decision to do that. So if you could take the lights down, we'll go there.
I've decided. I'm going back to China. The missionary service have accepted. I've decided. I'm going back to China. The missionary service have accepted me.
Oh, I'm so pleased.
But I've got a lot of running to do first. Jenny, you've got to understand. I believe that God made me for a purpose. For China. But he also made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure. To give it up would be to hold him in contempt. You were right. It's not just fun. To win is to honor him. Jenny.
It's down. You can keep the lights down. So, yeah, he's talking about how running races could be seen as a waste of time. And yet at the same time, to be who God made him to be means to do something that, for all intents and purposes, is frivolous. It's to go out and run fast. I love what he said. If I don't do this, I'd be squandering what God's given to me. We try and make things too spiritual. That if I'm going to do something for God, it had to fit in this category. When you do what God made you to do, and it brings him joy, it's one of those things that you know that you know that you know. A couple weeks ago, I was having conversations with Luke Fletcher, who's playing keys today, about one of the things that he and his family love to do. They'll go to the ocean and go spearfishing. Now, I'm not into fish, but I mean, just to hear him talk about the spearfishing, it's like, I can see when you're doing this, you're experiencing joy. And God takes pleasure in that. Have you ever had the opportunity to have a dessert that Tiffany Carr makes? No, you haven't? Well, that's really bad for you because it's really good. But to see, you know, to put time, energy, and effort into baking, or to put time, energy, and effort into your garden, put time and energy, effort into something that is, it brings you joy. It can bring God joy too. You think, well, what if I don't have a thing? I tell you what, for me, I was always so driven by the doing and the going and making things happen that for me, I'm asking God, you know, what is it that brings you joy? And he says, when you sit down, shut up and sit with me. Honestly. And so I just went and sat down, and now in the mornings I sit with Jesus and my coffee and we just have time. And it's like, I can feel God saying, that's my boy not doing nothing. Because my natural propensity is to go do something. But that natural propensity means I miss out on the transformation that he wants to bring. Now, I couldn't show you that clip without showing you this next one. So,
the final 400 meters. Taylor, États-Unis. Numéro 278.
Good luck. Don't expect a seat after the race. What's the deal with this guy? Little coach, you a problem?
No problem. He's a flyer. He's had two races today already. He'll die. So swing along, you guys, and wait. After 300 meters, rigor mortis sets in. You'll pull him in on a rope.
Johnson, Canada. Number
400. Good luck, Taylor. Watch out for Little. Coach says no problem. He's got something to prove, something personal. Something guys like Coach will never understand in a million years.
Jenny. Says in the old book, he that honors me, I will honor. Good luck, Jackson Schultz. So where does the power come from? To see the race to its end from within. God made me for a purpose. But he also made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure.
Lord, I want to be a candidate for your recreation and transformation in my life. Where I have attempted to make it so much more complicated than you do. But what great thing can I do for you? And you're just trying to say, just be you. Enjoy yourself. Work hard, but enjoy yourself. I pray, Lord, that as you establish conditions for our transformation, that we would cooperate with you, that we would let you, the shepherd of our souls, show us where to lay down. Show us where to stand. Show us where to be. Show us where to walk. Show us when to stop. Remind us to take stock of who we are and what we're doing. To invite you in to say, you know, search me. Try me. Know my heart. Know my ways. Anything that needs to be changed, make it happen. You've given us the charge of caring for our souls, and you've said you'd be a part of that. So we ask you right now, Lord, to do the beginnings of a work to bring us to the spot of humility, to submit our own selves, to say, Lord, not my will, but your be done in my life, the things you have for me. And help us discover the joy, the childlike joy of doing something that's just our thing, even if we don't feel great at it, to be able to know that you find pleasure when we celebrate who you made us to be. In Jesus' name. This has been a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada. You can reach us at web@hillside4.org.